Psalm 127. Psalm 127. That. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And I'm just focusing on the first two verses of Psalm 127. And my message this morning is co-workers with God. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study these verses, as well as other verses, I'm just thankful that we can open your word every Sunday and just enjoy the truths you have given us. I pray that they'll help us as Christians, as believers, to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When David was king of Israel, his desire was to build a permanent temple for the Lord. At the time, Israel was worshiping the Lord in a tabernacle. It's a tent, and it had been constructed hundreds of years earlier when they were traveling through the wilderness, as recorded in the book of Exodus. And this temple was taken down every time the Jews had to move, and then it was set up again. Even though David's desire to build a house for the Lord, even though he expressed that desire, he wasn't able to. God wouldn't let him. And God says, because you shed too much blood. You were a man of war. He said in 1 Chronicles, David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. But God did give the plans, all the instructions on how to build the temple, right to the last detail. And David told Solomon that God had chosen Solomon to build the temple. And when David passed on these plans to Solomon, he told his son that the plans had come from the Lord himself. 1 Chronicles 28:19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And Solomon, as we know, he built the temple. It took 7 years. Many thousands of men were involved in building the temple. So Solomon and all the people of God, they were co-workers with God, weren't they, in building the temple. God was the designer, and the Jewish people were the laborer. They worked to serve him building his house. There's two verses in 1 Kings I want to bring to your attention about the temple. The first, we have to realize that the construction of the temple is a foreshadow of the building of God's house today. First, we read of the foundations of the temple being built using costly stones. 1 Kings 5:17, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house. So Solomon commanded they bring these costly, expensive stones to lay the foundations. Jesus Christ, is he not the foundation of our faith today? He told Peter in Matthew 16:18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the rock Jesus is talking about is him. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation of the church. The church is built on him. Acts 4:11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you, set at nothing by you builders, which has become the head of the cornerstone." Jesus is our precious cornerstone that came at a great cost to God the Father, for his only begotten Son died on the cross and shed his blood to become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16 foretells of this. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And secondly, when the workers of the temple laid the stones on top of the foundations, they didn't use any tools. They prepared the stones off-site. We read in 1 Kings 6:7, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." You can just picture these massive stones being laid for the temple. And there was no need to chip away at little imperfections. No need to shim it up, to level things up, because they were perfectly cut and they fit perfectly on smooth, level surfaces. That's the church today. We're part of the growing temple of God that has been made without tools, been made without hands. Each one of us is a lively stone resting on Jesus Christ, our foundation. And we fit together perfectly into a holy temple for the Holy Spirit to reside in. Ephesians 2:21-22, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And as we read 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which talk about the building of the temple, building of the house of God, we can look at ourselves as building the house of God today, the eternal house of God. It's a house that God is making without hands. And we believers have been chosen by God to be co-workers in building his house. And there are 3 points we can draw out regarding the house of the Lord and being co-workers. The first is, we cannot expect God will build his house without us. We're co-workers with God. We're expected to labor with him in building his house. When you first of all think about our day-to-day life, in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us, we're to pray that God would provide our food every day, right? We said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Matthew 6:11. And it's true, we depend on God for our daily needs. And before every meal, we're to give thanks for the food that God has provided for us. But that doesn't mean we sit down at the dinner table and wait for the food to appear before us. Now, I know husbands tend to do that. But my point is, we don't just sit there and wait for the food to come. We're not to expect God to do all the work in providing for us. God expects us to labor for our food. When writing to the Thessalonians, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Our car payments will not be prepared paid for by the Lord. Our mortgage will not be forgiven. We will not fill up with free gas, and we cannot expect bags of groceries to appear at our doorstep every week. God expects us to work to provide for ourselves and our families. If you don't work hard in business or in your job, you can't expect to prosper. If you don't study hard in school, you can't expect to get good grades, can you? A farmer cannot say, I'm not going to labor. I'm not going to plow the field and sow the seeds. And I'm not going to fertilize. I'm just going to have faith, live by faith that God will provide. If he did so, he would starve in a very short period of time. Proverbs 24, 30 to 34 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In our day-to-day life, we cannot expect God will do all the work. And secondly, when we talk about our growth in grace, we're not to assume that because we're Christians, we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of God if we do not labor. You know, if you've ever been on a diet and you eat less than you need, you start feeling pretty weak after a few hours because you haven't eaten enough. Your body needs food. And I believe Christians are often weak believers because they're starving themselves of the Word of God. Jesus told the devil, he said, it is written in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Many Christians are not laboring with God and growing in grace. They wrongly believe they've made a profession of faith. That's all I need to do. I don't even have to go to church anymore. Their Bibles remain closed during the week. Prayers are few and far between. Activities in the world are more important than Sunday worship or midweek worship or prayer time. One pastor said of these Christians, he said, Christians who starve themselves of the Word of God, he said, with religion, a man gets just enough of it to make him miserable. He cannot be satisfied now with the world, and he is not satisfied with God, so he is miserable all round. We must have an intense desire to feed on God's Word. God has given us his Word to feed us. But we must discipline ourselves to get a constant diet of the pure Word of God. We're not to taste His Word, but we're to labor with God, who has given us His eternal truth. We're to devour it. We're to meditate on it. We're to memorize it. And that's how we grow spiritually. That's how we grow in grace. We cannot grow spiritually if we expect God to do all the work. And thirdly, our Christian work for God. We cannot expect people to be saved if we don't tell them the truth that will save them. We must not forget, we don't save people, right? It's only God who saves. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you place your faith in Christ, God saves you, and the Holy Ghost, he comes into your heart and he resides there and seals you. But we're the messengers who the Lord uses to spread the message of hope. God doesn't send tracts into the hand of the unsaved. God doesn't give an invitation to a neighbor to come to church. God doesn't write letters to your loved ones. He doesn't stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. God doesn't tell your coworkers or your family members or your family, unsaved friends, that they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We cannot let God do all the work because he's not going to do it all. We're to do the work of spreading the word of God. Romans 10, 14, 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We cannot sit back and think God's going to do all the work. We're called to do the work. We cannot expect God will build his house without our labor. A second point is we cannot build God's house without him. We can expect to fail when we attempt to do the work without God. When we consider our day-to-day life, notice in Psalm 127, the word vain appears three times. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. The word vain means without effect. It means of no value, no purpose. There's no hope when you try to do without God. Success in life without God is, in the end, it's worthless. When a successful businessman takes his last breath, he goes from being a millionaire or a billionaire to being worthless. He has no value. He can't take his wealth with him. He can't even hold on to the casket that he's buried in if it's covered in fancy gold handles and silver plated. He's worthless. All his striving, his working, and his laboring for riches and possessions will be lost. And he will be forgotten over time by the world. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6, 7. Life is a failure if it is spent only amassing wealth and possessions. No one can be a success unless their treasures are laid up in heaven, where rust and moth cannot destroy. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither not moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You know, verse 2 of Psalm 127 is a good description of those who spend all their waking hours laboring to be rich. They rise up early to work. They continue late into the night, toiling for money and possessions. But they will eat the bread of sorrows, for it'll come to nothing. All their labor for wealth and material things without God is in vain. Now, what about our growth in grace? You must allow God to work in you to grow in grace. For instance, when you read your Bible, it mustn't be a time when you skim through a bunch of verses just to meet some sort of goal for that day. I've done that. You know, I'll read a whole chapter and I'll think, boy, what was that about? I won't remember what it's about because my brain's thinking about other things. See, it's better to read the Bible, meditate on the verses, understand what he's saying. It's better to read a little bit and understand it than verses upon verses and not know what is being said. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, but his delight is in the Lord, law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Our prayers, for instance, also without our hearts on the Lord, can end up being mechanical prayers. You just go through the routine, maybe have a list to do, to pray about. But you know, we're not just to repeat words without our heart, without our mind and our soul in it. Jesus says in Matthew 6:7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We cannot overcome habitual sins and produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own without the Lord. We must be co-workers with God to grow in grace. And then there's our Christian work for God. We can give the gospel to a lost soul, but they will not be saved unless the Lord is there. Our church can have invitations for unsaved to come to a special service with attractions to draw them in. But without relying on the Lord, our work will be in vain. We must be a church that is a co-worker with the Lord to bring the message of hope to others. But we're not to think that it's up to us to save a soul. We must not forget that salvation is the Lord's doing. It's not ours. We cannot expect to change stony hearts of unbelief. Only the Lord can do that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul knew very well he didn't save anybody. This godly man, this man who wrote over half the New Testament, he knew it's God who saved. I wasn't saved by a preacher. I wasn't saved by a friend. You weren't saved by anybody. You were saved by the power of God. For 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's one more point I want to briefly talk about, which is what we should not do. So in our day-to-day life, as co-workers with God, we're not to spend our time worrying and fretting. We've been taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We should be content that the Lord will provide our daily needs. As we work, worry about the future brings sleepless nights, does it not? Anybody been there? Yeah. How many times have you had at 2 o'clock in the morning those what if thoughts? What if this happens? What if that happens? Jill, yeah, Faith's had those. Jill gets very frustrated with me, and when I was working and I had had so many what ifs, you know, talk about buildings. What if I screwed up this, or what if I messed up that? What if my car breaks down? We can't afford a new car. What if we don't have the money to pay the insurance? We just had the insurance company turned us down, they canceled our insurance, and I started the what if I can't get insurance? But you just got to trust the Lord in your day-to-day life. They shouldn't be part of our thoughts. We should be content with what we have as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You know, with godliness and contentment in our day-to-day life, we'll have a good night's sleep. We truly will. You know, when you think of, it says in Psalm 127:2, for he giveth his beloved sleep. When you think of Peter, who was put in prison by Herod, he was in a deep sleep. The angel had to hit him to wake him up. Like, can you imagine being in that situation? But he left things in the Lord's hands. You see, we must let him work with us to deal with life's challenges that come our way. We all have challenges. Some are harder challenges than others, but we're not to worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And when we consider our growth in grace, when Moses came down from the mount after being with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, the skin of his face shone so much, he had to put a veil over his face. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. That's Exodus 34:30. Why did his face shine? Because he had his eyes on the Lord. His face was reflecting God's glory. You see, our eyes are to be on Christ. That's how we grow in grace. That's how we become more Christ-like. We don't focus our thoughts on, I must be more of a better Christian by doing this. I should stop doing that. You know what you're doing? You're focusing on yourself. I got to do this. I got to stop doing that. Why didn't I say this? Why did I say that? I need to be more forgiving. I need to be more tenderhearted. Well, you know what you do? You focus your eyes and your heart and your mind on Christ. That's how you become more Christ-like. That's how you grow in grace. It's not a how-to manual. It's just you meet somebody. Have you ever met somebody who's a very godly person? I have, and Jill has. It's because their eyes are on Christ. It's not on themselves. You see, as you co-work with God to grow in grace, he'll continue to bring you closer to the Savior in your heart and your mind as you live here on earth, being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:6. And then finally, with regard to our work for the Lord, when Jesus went to Martha's house, and Mary was there, Mary, his sister. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to everything that Jesus said. Whereas Martha said she was cumbered about with much serving. She was off doing this and doing that. Well, Mary was just looking up at the eyes of her Savior and hearing everything he said. And Martha complained. You know, Mary's just sitting there while I'm doing all the work. Luke 10:40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And you know, sometimes as churches, you can get too caught up in activities as they work for the Lord. And people can get burned out by doing too many things. We're co-workers with God to get the gospel out to the lost. And we're co-workers of God running our church. But we must not get caught up in comparing ourselves, say, to bigger churches. Oh, they've got this program and that program. You go on some church websites and they got something every day of the week practically. You see, working for the Lord is not a contest. where churches compete with one another. We're co-workers with God, serving Him as we're able, as we have the resources and the ability. Our church is small. We can't do what bigger churches do. We don't have a building. We don't have a gym. We're just to work for the Lord faithfully without burning ourselves out. So as we close, as we considered our role as co-workers with God in building His house, as the scripture says, we're to labor with the Lord. And we're not to think that He's going to do everything for us. And conversely, we're not to try to labor without Him, for we will fail in our efforts. As Psalm 127 says, our work without God is vanity, it's empty, it's useless. As co-workers with God, we're not to spend our days in worry. We're not to spend our days being anxious. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ to grow in grace. And you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ through this, right? You gain more knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge of God. You are going to become more Christ-like. And we work for the Lord as a small church, just as we're able. But we must never lose sight of the fact that this is all the Lord's doing. The only reason we're co-workers with the Lord to build His house is because He sent Jesus Christ to earth. He died for you and He died for me. He shed His blood. So when you trust Him, when you believe Him as your Savior, you're washed as white as snow. You can stand before God as righteous and just and holy. It says in Psalm 118, 22 and 23, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. May we continue to give God thanks for being able to work with Him, as co-workers with Him, to build His house that will bring Him glory and honor and praise. That's what we're to do. God says, He doesn't say, I want you to do the work for your glory. It's for His glory. That's what He said, Isaiah 42:8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You that You have saved us. Thank You that You've washed us white as snow from our sins. And we can stand before You as being righteous and just. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they do so today. It is so important to everyone's soul. A person who is not saved, a person who is without Christ, has no hope for the future. But Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that You give people the chance to repent and believe. And I do pray that in the days to come, we'll be able to continue to get the gospel out to the lost. I pray that You would open the door of this Santa Claus parade, that we can have the hot chocolate stand and give out tracts and possibly verses on cups that tell people of their need for Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.